You know, our Father has insisted on something from day one, that we be under the blood if we wish His protection. It happened way back in the beginning when He was seeking trust from us toward Him, that Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, which is Mount Zion, or one of the peaks on Mount Zion. And Abraham had the faith to even raise the knife in obeyance to God, knowing through this one would come the Savior. And then God stopped him, and in a bush was caught a ram, the blood of the lamb. God always provides it for us. You know, we like to kind of make a big deal out of life, like it is so hard. That kind of means you're not trusting Him the way you should, because He has a way of kind of kicking the rocks out of the way for you. If you ask Him, if you seek, you're going to find, and He will take care of us. So He provided the sacrifice, just as He did His Son on Passover Day, that blood was shed for us. So we're going to do a little different this year. I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to go back to that day in verse 21. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. When the example was set forth even for your home today, to keep it safe, to keep it secure, where you could be comfortable there, knowing it was your place of habitation, and that you are under the protection of Almighty God when you utilize your common sense and practice it. If you do not practice common sense, God kind of takes care of those that ask Him to and follow His instructions. If you don't follow His instructions, why should He take care of you? If you loved someone and wrote them a letter and they wouldn't even read it, what would you think about them? It wouldn't impress you, would it? So He expects you to kind of take care of yourself, and then He'll take care of what you can't take care of. Okay? God loves can-do type people. And that's what you are. Okay, Exodus chapter 12, let's pick it up with verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Why was it called the Passover? So that the destroyer would pass over your house. So the destroyer would pass over you. Destroyer is one of Satan's names. If you want him to pass over you, to not be able to touch you, especially in as much as God has given you power over him, why wouldn't you exercise it? You know, that's what it's about. 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. All the morning that we can come out, the morning that he returns, the day that he returns. It's fantastic, the protection that he has for us, that he keeps over us when you believe. That's part of the condition, is to be a believer, to trust him. It kind of separates those that would be Christians and those that like to play church. You know? No building is ever going to buy you anything. It's what's in your heart, what's in your mind. And God can read it. He knows what you're thinking, even. And how he loves his children. How he loves to touch them, to protect them when they come under that blood. When they come under his guidance. 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your home, your houses, to smite you. I don't know. What about your door? The door to your mind. The door to your house. Is it under the blood spiritually? Have you asked the Father to protect that door? That anyone you invite in is not welcome if they're carrying any back riders, a six-pack of demons, or something of that nature. Y'all don't know what a six-pack is, do you? I forgot. Anyway, let God protect you. He wants to. And when you use common sense, you know that if a villain that wouldn't understand evil spirit or Holy Spirit comes through, you're going to have your own protection for that. Okay? You with me? You bet. Always using common sense, but ask your Father, protect the door of my mind as well. You've got all kinds of false teachings out in the world today that differ and draw away from the Word of God. The basics even. And when you get somebody trying to build a name for themselves rather than teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, mark that person. If you're wise, you would probably rather hear from God than you would from some idiot trying to build a name for themselves, would you not? Do you know where you'll end up with them? Doesn't take long to figure that out when your blessings start dwindling away. Stay under His protection. Stay under the blood, which is Christ, the sacrifice that He provided. The body that took the stripes, and we get the healing. God is so good to us in protecting us, in leading us. He wants you to be happy, and every Christian should be happy. You're going to have bad things happen. Do you know why? Because God conditions us. It's just like many of you may not remember your dad or your granddad strapping an old razor, you know, sharpening her up. Well, God wants you to be sharp. And if He loves you, He's going to correct you. He's going to make your mind like flint, where you can handle or take anything. Because you know that you're pleasing to the Father and He's blessing you. So who cares what some traditions of the world might produce? Or who cares what someone playing church might perform? You know, occasionally you'll get one of these that'll say, "Brother, you don't understand. We should be priests. We should be above everyone." Yes. And we should be so holy, holy, holy. You know, and they're really a holy Joe. Well, you know, somewhere I read that there is one head, and that's Christ, and the rest of us are the body. You know, that kind of puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? Well, who are these people that want to, you know, march around and play priest and... You must be under a priest and you must be subservient to that priest. You must answer to him. Hey, you know, that's a real teaching today. And there's a lot of dumb people that'll fall right in line with it. We're one body. We have one king. That king is Christ. He is the power. And He does protect you. Why do I know that? It's written. It's in His Word. Okay? Always take His Word over the teachings of men. Listen to Him and let Him protect you and let Him guide you. That destroyer has no choice other than to pass over your house even to this day. That destroyer has no choice but to pass over your body even to this day. When the door of your mind has taken the hyssop. You know, that's a little bush, grows about so tall on the pretty little stick, you know, and you can use it to dust with, or you know, or to sprinkle. Keep your door sprinkled spiritually. And it was this same little hyssop stick that they reached up on the cross and offered Christ the vinegar or the poor man's wine at the day of the crucifixion. Keep your door protected. That's the door of your mind. Keep it focused on God's Word and in the simplicity in which He teaches, and let men's dreams drift off in the night into nothingness, because that's where it goes. God wants can-do type people that love Him, obey Him, and serve Him. If you don't serve Him, what good are you to Him? Well, I just thought I was special. Well, it isn't whether you think you're special or not, it's whether He thinks you are, okay? You kind of got to get things put together right. He loves all of His children that love Him and are willing to plant a seed. And I don't mean turn into some religious fanatic. You know I don't dig that sort of stuff. But I mean be an average person. Be a common person in serving Him. And He will always protect you. He will always see that your mind, the door to your mind, is well filled, well fed with the Word of God. And he continues then in verse 24, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." That's why we still do this to this day. Forever. That is to know what that blood is over the door. "And it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service." He promised that the children would be scattered as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars in heaven, and that they would be given a land. And I happen to think that this great nation, in which we have the privilege of being citizens or at least visitors thereof, that we still obey this command, even here. This is why that the Constitution of this great nation was taken from this very King James Bible. Not necessarily King James, but the Holy Scriptures. Taken from it. And that Constitution is strong, and it protects the citizens thereof. And that's why that each spring, and this fall fellowship is simply an approval or an addition thereto. And it just so happens that as we meet today, we are on the last day of Sukkot, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Tonight at about, I think it's 11 something, we change into the autumn equinox. And that ends it. That might be interesting as to what happens in Jerusalem, huh? It's happened all the way through Sukkot. 26. "And it came to pass when your children shall, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What does this mean? What are we doing? This is a form of teaching. You explain it. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." And that's what you must do to this day. That's why we take communion, is to remind us. It's a very special thing. Open your Bibles now, if you would, to Isaiah, the great book of Isaiah. Let's try chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? I don't know. Think about that a moment. Do your neighbors, when you tell them about the report, our report concerning the Lord, the salvation, the events that have happened in this world, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, through the Messiah, to His election, and those that will listen to seeds that are planted thereby. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He's a baby, born in a manger, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. This word comeliness, it throws a lot of people. The word comeliness is heda, and it means magnificent, beautiful. Okay. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he's top of the rung. He is so very beautiful that you couldn't desire one change in him. I hope you can look deeper than the outside of his beauty. It is from within that his beauty flows, that he sacrificed himself for you. For you, for you, for us. That our sins are washed away. For we just cannot come up to that plant, that level, that we could be perfect and pleasing to Almighty God to the point of being the sacrifice for all sins. But he saw you, and he knew you were going to have troubles in this world. He knew there would be bad days. And he took a huge stamp that on repentance, bam, paid in full. You're covered. Why? He loves you. This one that was so very special, so beautiful. 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, I've heard so many people say, oh, if I could just be like Jesus. Oh, if I could just be protected as he was. You don't know what he went through, my friend. If you were to say, oh Lord, let me walk in Jesus' footsteps, and it began to rain on you every time you turned around, and you didn't have the stamina or the faith to survive as he did, you would go down. You want to be real careful. People rejected him, despised him, but all that time, he was patient. He was patient with love for you. Yes, you even today in this generation, I could even say especially. For he knew what you would be going through also in this generation of the fig tree. Not easy, but we can cut it. There'll be problems, but we know and have a guarantee that we have power over them. And we're not afraid to exercise that power with authority from Almighty God. You then become that can-do person that he loved and thought of. Even though the world, that is to say the people in the world, hated him and despised him. 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. That's what he was doing. He was bearing your sorrows and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God allowed it. Well, I mean, after all, why would God allow his son to go through this for us? Because in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. Our, meaning himself. And when you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father, Emmanuel, God for us. He did it for us. That's why he did not mind taking the stripes. Because each stripe brought forth thousands of souls. through repentance of His lovely children that He could protect, lead, and guide. That's what He did for you in bringing you under the blood. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He didn't have any. This is what makes one, whenever you're repenting and you think, boy, I've brought this on Him again. He was bruised for our iniquities. He had none. He was perfect. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Do you want a healing? Then ask for it today when we partake of Him. Ask for it. His body, the bread, took the beating. It wasn't easy. And for that price, you stamped, paid in full, healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. On repentance, paid in full. He takes it, and you're home free, forgiven, clean as white-driven snow, for a fresh start in life. Don't ever bring it up again, friend. It's an insult to Him because of the price He paid on the cross to bring that forgiveness to you. Once it's forgiven, don't dare ever bring it back up again. Especially, don't go before some congregation. You've repented of any sin you might do, then what? You don't have any. And if some dumb congregation calls you up and wants to hear about it, tell them to fly it. Okay? Ignorance is bliss. A little knowledge can become a dangerous thing to an imbecile. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Yet he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And on that day, when Pontius Pilate brought him forth, Pontius Pilate said unto him, white man, don't you realize they want me to pronounce death on you? Can't you say something? I know you're innocent. My wife even had a dream last night saying, have nothing to do with the blood of this innocent man. That's the wife of Pontius Pilate. Jesus would not open his mouth. Why? It's written. It was prophecy. He had to do this for you, so that when you cry out in repentance, you're washed white as snow and have that fresh start in life. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? I can tell you, it's the generation of the fig tree. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people was he stricken, not for himself. What greater thing can a man do than give his life for the people that can't quite come up to that level? That's us. He took it from us. And he made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between thieves, malefactors, though he was perfect. As they hung on the crosses, they even talked to and fro. One even found salvation. And with the rich in his death, he was... Why with the rich in his death? Because he was buried in the tomb of his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a tin man from exporting tin mines, not mines, but the product thereof, from Glastonbury, England. It's history. Well, where's that in the Bible? What chapter and verse? No, it's history. Even to this day in Glastonbury, they sing of Joseph the Tin Man, and here's this young lad in the prow of the boat as they come there for products, where Christ traveled there. We have that recorded in our library, Traditions of Glastonbury. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Why? It is written. It had to come to pass that way. What should this do for you? It should build your faith that God's Word always comes to pass. As it is written, that is your guarantee of salvation. That is your guarantee of service to Him. That He will not let you down. That He cares about you. And he was buried rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He didn't even say, he simply said, "Thou sayest it," as he was tried. You're the one that said that. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." That's the purpose. You've heard that his seed mentioned a time or two. Hang on to that. We'll clarify that at the very end of this teaching. Verse 11. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge." Now don't you forget that. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." This word justify is tzedakah, which it means to make right. He can make you right when you miss the mark. When you fall short, he can make you right simply by saying, "I love you and you're forgiven. Go in peace and sin no more. For he shall bear their iniquities." Therefore, verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He made intercession. Are you a transgressor? We all do at times. He's there for you to help you. When you're so down and depressed, and when you reach out to him in your mind and say, "Father, help me," he reaches down and he picks you up. You can count on it. If he doesn't, then you've got something wrong. You need to analyze yourself. What part have you not kept? And apologize and ask for his knowledge. For his knowledge is what makes it all happen. And you must absorb that knowledge by opening the door of your mind and allowing his words to settle in your heart, your mind, whereby he can reach down and bless you, lifting you up and giving you a spirit that people can recognize as Christian, a Christ person, man, being a blessing to those that even come in contact, because his Holy Spirit is a blessing indeed, a comfort. He makes it so easy for us, even though there are difficulties, even though there are troubles. Don't lose faith, and don't lose sight of the cross, that, and then go to the throne on which he now is, at the right hand of Almighty God, whereby he can say, as he would have said to Job when Satan approached that same throne, "What do you think about my boy Job?" Satan says, "Oh, shoot. You remove your protecting hand from him and I can have him just like that." Do you think that discussion doesn't go on with you certain times, that Satan doesn't say, "Hey, I know those are your elect, but I'm rattling their chains. They're weakening. I got them coming my way. They're listening to a bunch of traditions. They're not focusing on God's Word. I've got them shaken up. God will say, hey, I believe in them. I count on them. I know I can trust them. Don't let him down. For they deserted him at the cross. Hey, there wasn't anyone left except for a few women. That may be hard for some men to take, but it's the truth. There were a few women over on a little hill close by. The rest scattered. I will have to defend John. Christ ordered him to take his mother home. Christ's mother home. I have to defend John for that. But are you going to let that happen again? When the false Christ comes and he wants to speak through you through the Holy Spirit to let the children know that he's soon coming. And when he comes this time, we're not running, friend. If I catch any of you running, I don't take prisoners. Okay? We're going to stand by him. We're going to stand by him through thick and through thin. For he set aside a generation that he knew he could count on. And he called them the generation of the fig tree. His words on the cross, Psalms 22 in closing. Just back up to the 22nd Psalm. Psalms 22. I believe that every word of this psalm was repeated on the cross from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Many people are so deceived when he said and cried from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. They thought, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there are many churches today that said God forsook him because of the sin of the world. He was quoting this psalm. He was still teaching. Jesus never called our Father God. Jesus called him Father. He was repeating this psalm, which even speaks of how they nailed him to the cross, how they pierced him, how the Roman soldiers gambled for his clothing at the foot of the cross, written 1,000 years before it came to pass. And then in these verses where it said, what, his seed? Verse 30 of Psalms 22, a seed shall serve him. This is at the end of this generation, of this age, I should say. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. It's a generation of the fig tree. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness, not the false one, his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Which is the equivalent of, it is finished. His last words on the cross. Well, he finished it. And he was perfect. You know, we have a habit sometimes of putting off. Putting stuff off. I've been wanting to change. If I could get around to it. Well, I really want to do better, and maybe I can start next week. What would we have done on that day that Almighty God had set aside if he had whimpered? I don't want to go up on that cross today. I mean, he did not whimper. He did not draw back. He did it for you. Willingly, and now it was done. So, anytime you might think you want to say, well, I'll get around to it. Stop it. Do it. Using common sense, improve your lot by believing and hanging it upon him under the blood. It was there, not given stingily, or withholding because of maybe wanting to drag you out, but willingly and with love, whereby you could have peace of mind even though you might have troubles of the body. As long as you keep peace of mind by keeping your mind open to Him, you've got no problem, friend. You and God make a majority. You don't have to be afraid of anything as long as you utilize that common sense. Don't forget it.
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student, saying, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
All right. Virginia in Michigan. If you give your money where they teach the rapture, is that supporting Satan's work? The second epistle, all I'm going to do is give you a very short book to read. The second epistle of John, and I believe I want you to pay strict attention to the 11th verse. Excuse me, and let it answer your question. I'll repeat. The second epistle of John, there's only one chapter, okay, so it's a very short book, but it's on that subject of aiding and abetting those that are against Christ. Pay a particular attention because your question is answered in verse 11. Daryl from Oklahoma, about 50 years ago, I remember you saying something about you can come to the Father and ask for forgiveness and He will forgive you. But to have true salvation, you must ask forgiveness from the people you sinned against or something like that. Can you tell me where that is? I was only 7. Well, there's been a lot of water under the bridge since then, Daryl. I'm just going to leave you with Proverbs 18, verse 19, okay? Proverbs, verse 18, 19. When you offend a brother, and this is what is covered in that proverb, it's real difficult to get back in his good graces. So I mentioned that simply to show you what you're up against in many cases and how to correct it. Proverbs 18, verse 19. Tony from California, I know we are supposed to consult the Father before we do anything, but how do we know when we get an answer? Well, let's say that if we ask, we're out in the woods, there are roads headed in every direction, and we do our best. You must always do your best and then ask God. And if you start down this one particular trail and the water gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and pretty soon it's getting about up to here on you and your four-wheeler, I think the average person would say, God, I think you did not mean me to go this way. Okay. So a wise person, before they drown, they turn around and go back the other way. Always be willing to correct a course and thank God for it. He has a way of saying no, and if you misread it, this is my point. You don't have to worry too much about it, because if He answers and you take it the wrong way, He has a way of getting you to turn around. He has a way of getting you underwater up to your nose spiritually in many ways that you know that you didn't understand properly, to turn around and do something differently, okay? The main thing is don't quit. God doesn't like quitters, okay? I hope that's of help. That's really a deep subject, and God has a way of reaching people. He does hear you. He always hears you. There are certain conditions you must meet before He's going to help you in the first place. So you need to analyze. If you have a negative, you need to analyze until you get right with Him, whereby you are in a position to collect His promises. He made the promises. They're in the book. But each promise has a condition. If you don't meet that condition, don't try to claim it. It's not yours, and He's not going to give it to you. But that's why you must always analyze and evaluate yourself concerning every promise in every way. Tracy from Florida. What does the Bible say about wearing dresses? Please document. A lot of people think I can't be saved if I don't wear dresses. Well, you know, I remember John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should wear a dress should be saved for eternal life. I don't remember reading it that way. I believe what it says is John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe, not wear a dress, believe on Him, would have eternal life. Ignorance is bliss, all right? People get this from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, where it says a woman should never wear anything that pertaineth to a man. But do you know what it actually pertains to? It actually pertains to meaning. You see, biblically, a marriage was performed by a man placing his clothing or cloak over the woman. All right, that's created a marriage. Ezekiel chapter 16, God, in an analogy, married Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Or the way Boaz married Ruth was by the man's clothing placed over the woman. That a woman should never take the part of a man in a sexual activity. I'm going to document that further in the New Testament. In the next book following the great book of Acts, called the great book of Romans, and I'm going to Romans, the great book of Romans, chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 on that same subject. 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, the creation, the body, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affliction, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So that's what it has reference to, okay? And I'm sorry, ignorance is bliss, and many churches that teach and have not the advantage of a scholar have trouble. And that's what that stems from. I suppose, again, I could say ignorance is bliss, but I suppose I would offend some, wouldn't I? But truth always helps. Though it may offend some, if you love them, you will teach truth. Pam from Texas. I must add one more bit to that. Do you know what men wore when Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 was written? Men wore dresses. Okay? They wore skirts. This is why that they were told to gird up. That means grab their little old dresses and put their belt and pull it up between their legs and cinch it so their legs were free and they could run. So you might lay that on one of them next time. Pam from Texas, where in the Bible can I read about how a person can lead a family to the other side of the gulf to heaven? Well, you're referring to the gulf mentioned in the 16th chapter of Luke, which Jesus simply gave a picture of those that overcome and those that do not, using the analogy of two actual people that lived, but it made it a proverb, the rich man and Lazarus. And then in the great book of Ezekiel, in chapter 40, we switch to the millennium age. I mean, to rightly divide the word, you got to say Christ has returned. And from chapter 40 to the end, we're in the millennium. Everything you read from 40 to the end of Ezekiel is in the millennium. Well, in chapter 44, along about verse 25, it stipulates that if you be one of the Zadok, which is a Hebrew word that means the upright, the elect, okay? If you fought against Satan in this earth age, and if you've got some poor relative, dumb relative, I should be nice, shouldn't I? But anyway, of kin, and they're not, they're out there, and we're in the millennium, and this is it. I mean, they mess up again, and they're going to hell just as sure as God made hell, is going to create hell. It doesn't exist yet. The grave does, and they, many people translate it hell, but hell itself is a lake of fire at the end. Now, you can go over there, and you can dress them down good. I mean, it's going to cost you, so you better dress them down good and tell them to get their act together, give, teach them some discipline, and because you're going to have to remain away from the Savior for 7 days through a period of cleanliness, because they're considered dead, which means only spiritually dead. That's the millennium. Sometimes it's difficult to follow that, so you've got to rightly divide the word and come with me to the millennium and realize we're all in spiritual bodies, even though some still have a mortal soul, meaning liable to die, or still spiritually dead. Why? Because they don't take part in the first resurrection. Hope that helps you. Dallas from Virginia. Can you explain the passage in the Bible concerning, and they shall take up serpents? I'm not sure which book it's in, but is it referring to the snake handling churches? No. The book it happens to be in is the great book of Mark, and it was a teaching where there are two items that are mentioned there that are simply metaphors. And this is, again, ignorance is bliss. It can get you in trouble. They will be able to pick up serpents, and they can even drink poison and will not die. Meaning, what it really means is, who is the serpent, spiritually speaking? It's the devil and his little demonic friends. Meaning, if you truly have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that you are able to overcome Satan or any of his demons or snakes at any time. Or to drink poison means your own personal character, morals, will withstand any poisonous test of gossip that anyone wishes to throw at it. There's never any proof there to hang on to their gossip. That's all it means. Now, you go out here, now I'm an old farm boy, and I've seen rattlesnake, whoo-wee, big ones, okay? And I look at them, and I know God, he didn't give me power over that snake other than to be smarter than it is. That snake, and I've read the Bible a lot, and that snake has never cracked the book. That snake has never read Mark chapter 16. And if I go over without hypnotizing him, that rascal is going to warn me off with his little tail. He's going to shake them rattlers, but if I keep coming in, he's going to bite me, unless I'm a charmer, okay? But snake charming, to keep that rattlesnake from biting me, has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God, okay? And it's kind of foolish, because I don't care how good of a charmer you are, some sooner or later, you're going to get whammed, all right? Like I said, that rattlesnake never read that book. And if you actually drink poison, your little old tummy has not been insulated, okay, like your character has, and you're going to die. I don't know. Like I say, people, should I blame people? No, I blame teachers. I do. Do I consider myself a teacher? Yes, that's what I am. I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. And if teachers taught correctly, people wouldn't be doing things like that. So we can blame teachers in large part. Robert from California, I have a question. I love the way you teach our Father's Word without pulling any punches. Well, that's the only, you know, teach it straight or don't teach it at all. That's what I feel like. I have a question. Are God's elect virgins physically or spiritually? I think I read this in Revelation. The Word is truly alive. They are virgins spiritually. But then, you see, there's a little more to it than that. I feel that the 144,000 mentioned in the sixth chapter of Revelation, and they are mentioned again in the 14th chapter of Revelation as being virgins. It means that when God's elect are delivered up, those people whom the seal of God was placed in their forehead, which simply means they heard the truth taught, but they did not believe it. Because that same book in Ezekiel documents at chapter 44 that when Israel went astray, those 144,000 went astray. But when the elect are delivered up and the Holy Spirit speaks through them, they repent. And you have to believe that spiritually repentance makes you a virgin spiritually in loving God, even if it is in the last hours or days of serving God. Okay? Barbara from Virginia, I'm writing to let you know I love your program. You are so easy to listen to, upfront and honest. I especially like the question and answer part of your program. I program my VCR very good. That's okay. Morning. Okay. I have a question, and I know you have the answer. The Bible speaks of a high priest by the name of Melchizedek, who was not born and did not die, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Who was he? I know Enoch was taken to heaven without dying, according to what I understand from this scripture. Melchizedek did not have a mother or a father and no lineage. Thank you for teaching the word. I've found myself hungry for God's word, not just to read it, but to truly know and understand it. I will continue to watch your program. Well, thank you, Barbara. That's real nice. Well, in that seventh chapter of Hebrews, keep reading, he was like the Son of God. Do you know why he was like the Son of God? Because he was the Son of God. Let's translate rather than transliterate the name Melchizedek. Melka in the Hebrew tongue means king. Zedek, you heard me use the word Zadok a moment ago about the elect. Zedek means the same, the just. King of the just. We can also translate it king of righteousness. We can translate it king of Salem, peace. It's Jesus Christ, okay? The Holy Spirit that was with God when the Ruach in Genesis chapter 1 moved upon the waters. He was there. Read the first 8 verses of St. John, and it'll help you with that part. But he wasn't born because he would be born of woman, but he hadn't been at the time he appeared to Abraham, okay? So now, with that knowledge, go back and reread that 7th chapter, the first few verses, and it very plainly tells you there that it was Christ. When you take it all in all, okay? For a wise one, it does. Annette from North Carolina. And I have a question. You have said that Satan drew one-third of God's children, stars, away Well, the Bible does. Revelation chapter 12, right. What about those who did not follow Satan? Why must they also be partakers of flesh? Why don't God keep them with him until the end of this age? Because people are people. You must be born from above. God said, let's make man in our image. They're no different today than they were then. Well, look at them today. You have some that will literally go as far, one-third did, signing up with Satan and fighting against those that try to do what's right. But then you got another third that they don't know come here from Sikkim. Right? They're too busy with themselves, their family, their business. You couldn't any more slow them down and not long enough today to talk about God till they'd get upset and they'd disappear in a hurry. They get very uncomfortable. And then you got a third that call themselves Christians, but they don't want to hear the truth. They just want to be able to call themselves Christians because it's a family tradition. Okay. Well, the whole bunch needs salvation. Okay. So God's going to see to it that they have that opportunity and they will be taught that truth. Okay. But they all need it. They all went astray except God's elect. All right, I'm out of time again. Hey, we'll finish the book of 2 Samuel in the next lecture. Don't miss it. I love you because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in more depth. Most important, God loves you for it. That's what brings His blessings, beloved, is when you read His letter that He personally sent to you. Don't ever forget it. It makes His day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? But one thing indeed most important is this. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, that letter, is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.